think of being selfless when your life has shown that quality the most? Welcome to River City Church Online. Daryl is beginning a new series called Selfless Today. There are many people in our lives who have given selflessly so that we can live as we presently do, like parents, teachers, church leaders, and more. In a world that's increasingly self-consumed with being their personal best, checking out Jesus' ideas about being selfless is going to bring us lots to talk about. Glad to have you tuning in for the start of this today. River City is so excited about several announcements regarding today's food drive and events for men and women in the month of November. Listen in for details on these items after the message today. And if you're new here, glad to see you today. We would love to answer any questions you have about this church, the community, and its programs. Reach out to us on our website. On the main page, click on Contact Us. Right now, let's transition to worship with a story from someone brand new to our community during the pandemic that's all about small groups. And sure, hope you will enjoy another RCC favorite song during our worship time.
Anyhow, Melissa asked me to share about something that was dear to my heart from coming to River City. We came here in about December, January maybe. Anyhow, that would be meeting everybody. The men's group that I've connected with online, still haven't met all the guys personally, but that's one thing that I have. And just being here in person today has made a big difference for us, for Tracy and I, who have recently been married, and just finding this church to be our own. So thank you.
One of my favorite worship songs is Run to the Father, and I find for me it's very, very, it gets me very emotional, and I find I can relate to that song, especially when I'm down, and it reminds me to run back to Jesus whenever I feel lost.
Carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. My soul needs a friend, so I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, oh.
You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. For redemption, the price for my heart. I don't have a contest for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I need you. I'll run to the Father. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to
volunteer with the project. We just pray that in North Dallas, where these bags are received, that there would be a spirit of generosity among the people in the
community. We just want to pray for this Cheese Factory Road area, that you would just do a wonderful work of stirring up generosity in that community.
Generous.
And I pray God, they'll open up their pantries and just share lots of food. And we just pray that this will be an opportunity for the Carroll family to be in the community and for this community. The light of Jesus would shine through these volunteers as they are. We just pray that you would put the light of Christ in their eyes as they're doing this work, and that they would be able to give it. An answer for the hope that they have if people approach them or talk to them.
All right. We're all set. Thank you.
Awesome. Yay. Bye.
Hey, I want you to know how excited I am for this weekend. River City, we have many reasons for excitement. Number one, I'm excited because right after the service, we get to go out and we get to collect bags for our great neighborhood food drive. And I just can't wait to see who participates and how. And I can't wait to see what God provides for our neighbors. Second, I am so excited to be part of a baptism later this afternoon. Rachel Odell, 3 years ago, told me that she was sure that she had lost her faith and she didn't know if she would ever believe in Jesus, let alone trust Jesus. Well, a few months back, Rachel experienced a life crisis, or maybe a series of crises. And in that dark time, she reached out to Jesus, and get this, she found him faithful. And so later today, after the food drive, I'm going to be heading out to her family's property, and they have a pond. And we're actually going to get in that pond, and she's going to be baptized as a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And I know that water is going to be cold, and it may be raining. I think rain is in the forecast for today, but I don't care, because I am so excited to be part of a church like River City, where we get these regular glimpses and stories of life change in Christ. And so I say, praise God for that. And finally, I am so excited because today we're starting a brand new series, and this series is called Selfless. Selfless. So let me set this up for you. How many of you make goals in life? Now, I can't see, of course, those of you at home, whether you're raising your hand or not, but if you make goals, I just encourage you, I challenge you to raise your hand like mine, and I would hope that all around the world, wherever people are watching today, that you too, like me, would have your hand raised because you're a goal maker. Now, to me, it seems that there are two main times of the year when we make goals. The most obvious being New Year's, right? We call those particular goals resolutions. But another time of the year when many of us make goals is at the start or near the start of each new school year. It's like we're transitioning from like the lazy, hazy days of summer to the busyness of fall, and we know that winter's coming, and so we start to make goals. Which means that right now, we're in early fall, we're in one of those seasons when many of us make goals. Here's an observation. Most times, our goals are self-centered in nature. Now, it's not entirely a bad thing. I'm just making an observation here. For instance, you may say, well, I want to eat better this year, or I want to lose weight, or I want to find a better job, or I want to get rid of my cats this year. Now, I don't know what it is for you, but typically, our goals are more about us than anything else. And that this is true in a selfish or self-centered society like ours, that's one thing. But that it seems equally true for those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, well, really, that's tragic. It's evidence that we're letting the world shape our attitudes and values versus letting God's Word shape our attitudes and values. A pastor named Craig Groeschel puts this in sharp relief. He says, too often we believers make it our goal to get God to do what we want. Are you listening to this? Too often we make it our goal to get God to do what we want versus trying to figure out what God wants for us. Which means sometimes our faith is selfish. It's like we're praying, we're like, God, make me happier. God, make me rich. Or God, give me what it is I want. And then when life doesn't go our way, when we don't get what we want, we end up blaming God. We're like, I tried God, it didn't work. I didn't get what I wanted, so I'm giving up on God. Interesting. People think that God exists for us. In reality, we exist to honor and serve God. In Luke 9, verse 23, one of my favorite verses, Jesus says to those of us who would want to follow him that we're to take up our cross daily and follow him. Take up our cross daily and follow him. Which means that maybe in life, for those of us who identify as followers of Jesus, maybe it's less about us and more about Jesus. Which is why in this self-centered society, and it's why at this time of year when many of us are making goals, I want to teach four lessons that'll help us to become less selfish and more selfless. Now, typically when I teach a series, I'll start week one, we'll be kind of like laying the groundwork or introducing the series, and then each subsequent week I'll sort of build on that groundwork. And then the series will culminate in the last week. The last week will be the grand finale or the crescendo. Not today. Today, we start with the crescendo. Because today, you and I are going to look at the supreme example of selflessness. And some of you right now are thinking, well, that's got to be Jesus, right? The supreme example of selflessness, it just has to be Jesus. And you're right. And no single passage highlights the selflessness of Jesus better than our passage today, which is Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, which is our text for today. So I'd invite you now to open your Bible or to open your Bible app on your phone and turn to Philippians. You'll find Philippians about the midpoint of the New Testament. I think it's the 11th book of the New Testament. And before we read this, let me just give you the context because it's going to bring to life a lot more what it is we're going to be reading. Philippians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, and he wrote it to a young church in the city of Philippi, and this was a church that he himself planted 10 to 12 years earlier. So some time has passed, a decade or so, and now Paul is writing them a letter. And you should know that this Philippian church was the first Christian church planted on European soil. Like prior to this time, there were some new young churches in Asia, in modern-day Turkey, and so forth. But this is the first church planted on European soil. Incidentally, the city of Philippi still exists today. You could go there, you could visit this. It's in northeast Turkey, just 15 kilometers or so from the coast of the Aegean Sea. Now, Paul's purpose in writing this letter was to thank this church for the fact that it had supported him as a missionary for all of those 10 years. At least that's the impression that we get, that they had been faithful in financially supporting Paul as he went out and he planted other churches and as he introduced other people to Jesus Christ and to the gospel. But recently, Paul's missionary work has taken on a twist because now he is in prison. Likely, it's a prison in Rome, which means Paul no longer has the freedom to travel as he once had. And so this is inspiring to me, and I hope it's inspiring to you. The fact that Paul's in prison doesn't stop him from being a missionary. It just means he had to communicate with people via letters, via in person. much like what we're having to do as a church, or what we've had to do earlier in this pandemic during lockdowns, right? We've had to switch to from in-person services to doing services online, which you're watching right now. This service is online. Which leads me to this principle that faithful ministries, they don't stop when they come up against challenges, whatever the challenges may be. They get innovative and they do things differently. And Paul's a great example of this. He's writing this letter from prison. Now, as much as Philippians is a thank you letter, Paul's pastor heart, it wouldn't let him leave issues unaddressed. And he had an awareness of some of the issues that were taking place in that church. And among the issues, right, if you think about it, every church has strengths and struggles, right? That was true of the church in Philippi. It's true of River City Church today as well. And among the struggles, there were two things, two primary things that were happening. And Paul decides to address these. And those two things were this. The church in Philippi, it faced persecution from without. So the city and the people living in the broader area were persecuting them as Christians. They were persecuting them for their faith. And there was conflict within. So you've got, think of this area that I'm making a circle here. What's inside this is the church. What's outside that is the broader context of the city of Philippi. And they've got opposition coming at them from outside. They've got disunity and conflict on the inside. Not a fun season in the chapter of that church. Now you can read about the persecution from without toward the end of chapter 1, in the last paragraph of Philippians chapter 1. Now we don't know the exact nature of this persecution, but it was severe enough that the believers were frightened. They were suffering. Some were teetering in their faith. And so there was conflict without. There was conflict without. And additionally, they also had conflict from within. And we read about that conflict in the first paragraph of Philippians chapter 4. And if you open to Philippians 4, if you look ahead, you'll learn that two respected women leaders in that church, their names were Syntyche and Euodia, these two women church leaders were in a bitter dispute. And Paul doesn't tell us what the dispute was about, but it's public, and so Paul addresses it. It's public, which means it was disruptive, unproductive, and even sinful. And so what does Paul do? If you look at Philippians 4, verse 2, you'll see what he does. He pleads with these two women to settle their dispute ASAP. Friends, self-centered, unloving conflict is never acceptable in the church. But in this instance, it was personal. See, earlier when Paul planted that church, these two women leaders were his co-workers. So think about that. They worked every bit as hard to establish that church in Philippi as the Apostle Paul had. But now, because of this unresolved conflict, they threatened the survival of that church. Just shows you how when we get embroiled in conflict or negative thinking, we can destroy the very thing that we love. We can destroy the very thing that we had built up in the first place. And like I said, this was not a fun season to be part of the Christian church in Philippi. You've got conflict from without, and you've got conflict from within. Serious stuff. Today, we'd maybe say that this church was on the brink of a split. Maybe some of the families were already planning their exit strategies, like let's get off this ship before it sinks. Well, with all this looming in his mind, Paul writes the following. I'm reading from our text, Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. God's word. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. And I'll hit pause right there, because as you were listening to me, you should have noted that I was really emphasizing the ifs in that passage. There are four of them, And those four ifs are signposts. They point to important things that believers share. Four important things that the believers in the church in Philippi shared, and these four things are true of us at River City Church. These are things that those of us who call River City home, we share. Number one, believers share the fact that we are united with Christ Jesus. Put differently, you belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. He is the good shepherd, and you are a sheep in his flock, and no one and nothing can take you away. And so we should take comfort in that. Number two, we believers share the fact that we are loved by Jesus. Like Jesus loves you. For sure, we should take comfort in that as well. Number three, we believers share a fellowship with the Holy Spirit, a fellowship with the third member of the Holy Trinity. And so that same Spirit dwells within each and every one of us. We share that. And then number four, we share a tenderness and compassion for each other. At least we ought to. It's what's expected of people who are part of a church family. It's what the Lord expects. And because we share these four things, these are current realities for us, the four ifs in that opening verse of Philippians chapter 2, the four ifs could be substituted with the word since. In fact, that's the point that Paul's making here. And I'm going to just do my own translation of verse 1. Since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, since you have the comfort of his love, since you share the same Spirit, since you have tenderness and compassion for one another, and now we move forward to verse 2. Since you share all those things, make my joy complete, says Paul, by being like-minded, by having the same love, by being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Hit pause again. Paul is begging here. He's taking everything in his arsenal to compel the believers in the Philippian church to do all they can to achieve harmony and peace and unity once again. See, Paul knows that every time there's conflict or division in a church and we just leave that unaddressed, it gives Satan a foothold. And what Satan will do with a foothold is he'll leverage it to create a wedge that will divide believers even further. And so Paul begs everyone in that church to cherish harmony and unity and to make it their top priority. Now notice in our text here, Paul stresses the importance of harmony, but he also says it's so important to him that he tells the believers in Philippi, listen, if you make harmony your top priority, then my joy will be complete. Now let that sink in. Do you remember where Paul's writing this letter from? He is in prison. And yet he says, listen, my being in prison, as far as I'm concerned, it'll all be worth it so long as I know that you are restoring unity and harmony once again in your church. If I can count on you not to fight with each other, but to fight for harmony in your midst, I can stay in this prison as long as need be. I can experience joy in this pit of despair. And by the way, Paul knew that his prison sentence could very well end up being a death sentence. River City, thankfully, we don't have this persecution from without, right? In fact, here in Canada, at least, we have religious freedoms. Our religious freedoms are protected. And yet, ours is a dangerously divided culture. A recent survey for the BBC, the British Broadcasting Corporation, found that in 25 of 27 leading countries, a majority see their country as being divided. And of that majority, they also see their country as being more divided today than it was a decade ago. Now, that survey that I just referenced was conducted in 2018, which means it was conducted before the coronavirus, before pandemic, before mask and social distancing mandates from the government, before vaccine passports, before the race riots sparked by George Floyd's murder, before we Canadians started learning what went down in our residential schools. So if a majority of the people in the top 25 of 27 countries in this world felt divided before 2018, imagine what they're feeling right now. We are living in dangerously divided times. People are polarized. I don't know if I make it any wider. People are polarized over many issues. Politically, we've got people over here and people over here. They're not talking to each other. They're talking about each other. When it comes to the media landscape, we've got people over here and we've got people over here. When it comes to capitalism and liberal democracy and trust in our government institutions, we've got people over here and people over here. When it comes to intergenerational communication and appreciation for one another, we've got people over here and we've got people over there. When it comes to environmental policies, we've got people over here and we've got people over there. We're polarized. Our society, our culture, our world is polarized. And this week I overheard someone exclaim, "This world is going to crap." Only instead of the word crap, they used another four-letter word. So do you think that this division, this polarization has left the church untouched? Do you think that we're free from all of that? We're not. It's infiltrating the church as well. And so Paul's words in our text this morning from Philippians 2, they couldn't be more relevant or timely. So River City, how do we keep this dangerously divided culture from dividing us? Well, number one, going back to Philippians 2, verse 1, let's remember what we share, right? There are four important things that we share. We share our unity and belonging in Christ. We share the love of Christ. We share the same Holy Spirit who dwells within each of us. We share a calling to tenderness and compassion toward each other. Number one, remember what we share. Then beyond that, in our passage, Paul lists some do's and some don'ts. First, the do's. Do be like-minded. How? By focusing and remaining focused on the essentials of the Christian faith, which we looked at River City just two Sundays ago. And you can go back to that message if you want to review. A second do. Do practice humility. In other words, value your sisters and your brothers in your church family above yourself. Do look to the interests of others in addition to your own. In fact, instead of starting with, well, here's what I want in this church, here's what I expect right now, how about you go out and survey some people? How about you talk to some of your sisters and brothers in the church and maybe ask them what they're wanting right now or what they expect? Seek to understand, not just to be understood. Those are the do's. And then the don'ts. Don't be selfish. And don't be proud. Selfishness and pride are community killers. So let me give you a handle. Let me give you something that you can remember after this message, something that you can carry with you into your week. You remember this handle that I'm going to give you, and you can be active in building harmony in this church. You can use this handle to build harmony in your workplaces or in your classrooms and your schools and in your families as well. So if the world is going to crap, living by this handle can help us turn the tide. It can help us turn the tide. And so here's the handle I'm going to give you. Don't let selfishness or pride be your guide. If you're listening right now, I want you to say that. Don't let selfishness or pride be your guide. Don't let selfishness or pride be your guide. So what are we going to put in its place? If we're going to not put selfishness or allow that and pride to be our guide, what do we put in its place? Well, here's where you have to buckle your seatbelts because it's about to get rigorous. See, if the standard for the world when it comes to interacting with one another is here, the standard for those who claim to be followers of Christ, it's like way, like I don't even know if you can see this in the camera, but it's way, way up here. Verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. As Christ Jesus. Now, when the Philippian believers who went to the Philippian church received the letter to the Philippians and they were reading this, I imagine when they got to Philippians 2, verse 5, their jaws dropped and they were like, what? Are you kidding me? How can we possibly have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, the Son of God? He was perfectly holy. He was perfectly obedient. Jesus said, love your enemies and forgive those who persecute you. Jesus didn't just say this. He did it as he was being beaten by his enemies. As they were preparing to nail him to the wooden cross, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And you, Paul, you expect me to have the same mindset as Jesus in my interactions with other members of my church family? And Paul's like, yeah, actually I do. But get this, that's just the beginning. That's like the kiddie pool of what followers of Jesus are to do when they think of Jesus' example. Next comes the Pacific Ocean. Next comes the most concise and yet powerful theological teaching about Jesus in the entire Bible. But you need to know that Paul's aim in Philippians 2, verse 5 and following, his aim is not to teach theology, so don't go there as I read this. Paul's aim in Philippians 2, verse 5 and following is to promote unity and harmony and peace within the body of Christ, within the church. So keep that in mind as I read this. Continuing his description of Jesus, Paul writes, verse 6, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He's talking about Jesus' ministry and life on earth. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Do you get what this is saying? Because I don't. I mean, how could I? I mean, I know I've been made in God's image because that's what the Bible tells me in Genesis. But I know that I'm not in the very nature God, but Jesus is and has been from all eternity, in very nature God. Jesus was at the highest pinnacle of glory. And via his incarnation, he voluntarily left heaven. And he entered this world in the most humble and helpless way imaginable, as a newborn baby. And he was raised by a working class family, and he grew up in a sinful world where the same kinds of bad things that happened to you and me happened to Jesus. And if at times we think this is a crappy world, I can only imagine what Jesus must have thought. At times, maybe most days. And you and I, we have no experience of what heaven is like or what life in the presence of God the Father is like. We can only imagine, but Jesus did. And he not only humbled himself by just coming into this world, he humbled himself further by allowing himself to be killed and then nailed to a wooden cross. The most despicable way to die at that time and in that culture, the cross was an object of scorn. And we could unpack the implications of this for days maybe. Suffice to say that Jesus is our supreme example of selflessness. And since Jesus descended from the pinnacle of glory, it's absurd. It is absurd that we should easily have our pride offended by others in the church. This is what Paul has in mind when he says in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Like Jesus was to you, you be toward the other people in your church family. Well, last time in our message, The Gospel in Chairs, we unpacked two theories of the atonement, two theories to explain the nature of what Jesus' life on this earth and his death on the cross mean for us. And we looked at the most popular theory of the last few generations, which is based on a legal or courtroom model. And we looked at a newer theory, or a theory that's gaining in popularity today, that's based on a hospital or healing model. And there are other theories of the atonement, which I mentioned last time. One of them that was developed around 1079 AD, so about 1,000 years ago, was developed by a Christian thinker named Abelard. And his theory of the atonement is called the exemplary theory, the exemplary theory. And as its name suggests, in this model, Christ Jesus came to this earth to be our example of how to live, our example of how to honor and serve God. And surely Jesus is our example. And yet, deep down, you know and I know that he's so much more than that alone. Because we can never fully and faithfully follow Jesus' example, no matter how hard we try. This theory, this exemplary theory, it was pushed down for much of church history, sort of out of sight, out of mind. And that it was pushed down, I think it was pushed down too much. Because in light of today's text from Philippians 2, I've got to ask, is Christ Jesus enough of an example for today's churchgoers? Like, do we measure our lives, our thoughts, our words, and our actions toward others in the church especially, but everywhere? Do we measure our lives in comparison to his? Well, according to Philippians chapter 2, we ought to. And when we do, it'll put all things in perspective, including the things that might otherwise divide and polarize us. When we make Jesus our example, it will drive us to humility instead of pride. When we make Jesus our example, it will move us to selflessness and all the great things that we associate with that instead of selfishness. And then together, you and I begin to make this crappy world into a better world. And others will come to Jesus, and they will bow before him, and they will find salvation in his name. And God the Father will be glorified. And speaking of God, Paul ends this section of our letter with these words. Therefore, God exalted him. Him here is Jesus. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Man, I want more of that in my world. How about you? Let's get it by following Jesus, who is our supreme example. I hope you come back next time. Have an awesome day.
We hope you are excited about our new series, Selfless Today, and we'll be back next time. For sure, volunteers are going to be excited to see what God does through our food drive outreach this afternoon. Volunteers have received emails this week about the collection for the food drive today. Please pray for the generosity of neighbors giving today and for safety for all. Churches don't build community. People do. People willing to sign up, hang out, talk, and befriend one another makes for real community around RCC. We invite you to join in on the men and women's events to take a step with the community. The women are going to Sparkles, shopping in St. Jacob's. Friday, November 19th, we will travel to this outdoor Christmas shopping evening to St. Jacob's, planning to meet at Rona. Sign up online to let us know you're coming. Should you need a ride, a vaccine passport will be required to travel in another's car. Men will be gathering for another night out in early November. The event and location are being shared next week. Sign up on the website for these events from the main menu. Have a great week and see you next Sunday for the continuation of Selfless.